Well, good morning. Tape room, if this thing's on, turn it up just a little bit. I need all the help I can get this morning. Good to see everyone. Several folks in our church has been in the hospital in and out this week, and some to keep praying for all the time. I think about the prayer list, it seemed like it gets longer. And talking to somebody this morning, I said, well, it won't be long before we'll be with the Lord. We won't have to worry about the suffering and the hospital visits and the pills. I don't know about your doctor. I haven't seen mine in a long time, but most doctors say, take this pill. Mine did. And I said, Doc, I don't think so. I saw on TV where it's got side effects. He said, what did you see? I said, well, it said it hurts your liver. He said, well, if it does, we'll give you a pill for that. I'm not lying. Of course, he and I carry on a little bit, and I said, Doc, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. He said, all right, he just tore it up. You wouldn't take it no way, no need me writing it out. He's probably right. We do know, don't we, that the flesh is weak. And since I turned 90, somebody asked me how I feel. I said, I feel like a 90-year-old man. I guess that's what I'm supposed to feel like. Truth is, it don't get better. The Bible tells us not to trust in the arm of the flesh. It's talking about the flesh is, it's got a death sentence. How many of you know that we got a death sentence? We're all serving, waiting for our turn, but that's what it is. It's a death sentence. And that's real. We can get all the help we can get, and we need all the help we can get sometime to get well over something. But got to watch out what you trust. Science is good, but science don't know everything, and you better be careful with it. It's definitely dangerous. I remember, now this takes me back a long way, but I was in high school one time, in fact, junior high, I believe it was. One of the classes I did not like was chemistry. Anybody remember that? Hard stuff, chemistry. We had a good teacher, I'm sure he was, but and you got any school teachers in here, you ought to take warning on this. He was doing an experiment in class, and showing us kids how it would turn out. Now, he said, this solution right here would be poisonous by itself. But he said, when I add this to it, this antidote to it, it'll neutralize it, and it won't be harmful. You know what we did as a class? We said, drink it, prove it. Foolish teacher. He did. Oh, we said, got to watch what your kids tell you what to do. Brother Bert, you know that, don't you? They'll fix you up. I'll prove it. Oh, yeah, you're not afraid of it. It's okay. It's neutralized now. He took a good swallow of it. In a little while, they rushed him to the hospital. No hospital in Haines City at that time. I guess he went to Winterhaven or wherever. He lived, but 3 days before he got back. I've been careful about what the latest science was ever since then. Amen. That really happened. And say, how'd you get off on that? I was just talking about how we meet and shake hands on Sunday morning and compare ailments that happened to us during the week. I'm sorry, folks, but it's a dead-end street. We can take all the pills and all the health remedies, and I'm not against that. But it's sort of like rearranging the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. The whole thing's going down. So don't put too much into it. It's going to sink sooner or later. That's all there is to it. But bless God, we know the answer, don't we? To live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul said, and that's what we want to stick with. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to John chapter 15, starting a new chapter here. We've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I hope to get through the first eight verses. Now, I said I hope to. My trouble is sometimes I get started and don't go where I want to. But the Lord Jesus has been talking with his close and personal disciples. He's had a crowd following him. He's told them it's getting time for him to be crucified. The Pharisees have been interrogating him and all that. But he's kind of talked about a new relationship he was going to have even with his believers. because he's going away. He told them, let not their heart be troubled in chapter 14. He's coming again. And so he's basically telling them there's a change about to take place. He's talked to them about sending the Comforter to take his place. And so all of that is kind of preparing them. We get into chapter 15. He is teaching now about how we ought to basically live during this period of time till he gets back. In other words, he's talking to us about fruit bearing here as we begin the story here, that where he uses the analogy of the grapevine and of producing fruit. And the truth is, that's what our job is. I've often said this when I was pastoring and preaching. I often said that when a man truly gets saved, he'd be better off if we just had the deacon sitting here and they shot him and buried him. He'd have no more troubles, would he? No more rent to pay, no wife or husband to fuss with, no kids to get sick. Wouldn't it be better just going to heaven right then? Sure it would. Why does the Lord leave us then? Because we still got a job to do. And that's what he's telling these disciples here. He's telling them that it's time to bear some fruit. You know, think about it. To get born again, to get saved by trusting Christ, the one that was our sin bearer and paid for our sins, think about what we owe him. We owe him our allegiance. We owe him our faithfulness. We ought to try to serve him. And the psalmist said, serve the Lord with gladness. You know what preachers see? We see a lot of folks sometimes that serve the Lord, but they're not glad about it. Not too happy about it. Got to go to church again. Got to do this, got to do that. Instead of looking at it with the attitude, I've got the opportunity to do something for Jesus who done so much for me. And so he gets into the analogy here of fruit bearing, using the vine. Now, the people he talked to, I mean, basically Israel was what we would call a farming community, so to speak. I mean, they were close to nature and the ground, and that was the economy. So they know what he's talking about. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 15 of John. He said, I am. Now, we've talked about the word I am, how he uses that. He's continually reminding them that he's God. The same I am that appeared at the burning bush at Moses said, who shall I say sent me? I am that I am, God told him. Jesus was the great I am. He was God incarnate in the flesh. So I am the vine, true vine. Now, if it's a true vine, better watch out. There must be some false vines. There certainly is. False gods, false messiahs, and we live in a day and time that has come to fulfill the Bible with the biggest sign of the Lord's return is the big deception that's moved across the world. There's more con men, more fakes. When your phone rings, you better be careful how you talk to whoever's on the other end. It may be a con. It may be a trap. It is quite often anymore. Have to watch out for that. Deception. The biggest deception would be the Antichrist himself, the fake Christ that will fool the world for a while. We believe Scripture clearly teaches we're going to be out of here before he takes over his kingdom, but we can see all the signs. Talking to some of the brethren this morning, things that's going on now, if they switch your money from what you have now to digital or something else, guess who's going to lose in the deal? Guess who loses all the time? Anyway, the truth of the matter is we're getting very close now. We're already into a number system. I had a banker tell me, I was talking about signature on a check. He said, we don't even look at the signatures. All we look at is the number. He said, preacher, he knows the Bible. He's a saved man. He said, we're in the number system. We've been in it for a long time. And, of course, it'll finally reach its highest peak under the Antichrist and his kingdom. But the Lord is telling these disciples here, so he's telling us, we ought to be fruit bearers. So the vine, the grapevine, the true vine, he said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Now, when you see the husbandman, it's talking about the farmer, the one that cares for the crop. So it'd be talking about the vineyard keeper here, the husbandman that watches over it. It says, every branch in me that heareth, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, that's a little thing we ought to remember. I've known a farmer to say, if that tree don't produce, I'm going to cut it down. And the Bible uses that illustration also. In other words, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I'm sad to say this, but I believe in my experience as a pastor, I've seen God take away some branches. I've seen some folks, I believe I'll see them again in heaven. But they were not doing God any good here. In fact, they were doing him harm. That's a sad testimony. I remember as far back, long time before I got in the ministry, being a Sunday school teacher of teens. And I remember one particular young man that had everything. He was healthy, strong, looked good, had talent. He could get up and lead the singing in my Sunday school class. He loved music, but he got into the wrong kind. Next thing I knew, he was missing and missing. I checked up. This went over a period of months. He was slipping out Saturday night to the bad music crowd and the bad places he shouldn't have been, using his talent there instead of in church. I went to visit him more than one time, and oh, he'd say, "Preacher, I repent. I'm not going to do that no more," but he'd do it again. That happened several times. I remember saying to him one of the last time I visited with him, and I loved him, and I knew he knew the Lord, and he felt guilty over what he was doing. But I said, "You're on dangerous ground now." And the truth was, coming back on a Saturday night from that place, fell asleep, or maybe had even taken something to drink, I don't know, hope not, hit a telephone pole, and he was gone. Now, the positive side of that was he had a younger brother that was beginning to follow in his footsteps, and that younger brother changed his way immediately, went on and even became a deacon in the church. God is able to do that. Sometimes he can take a disobedient child home. I mean, cut the branch off, as it's talking about right here. Take it away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So you say, "Preacher, you mean if I serve God, I won't never have any trouble?" God sometimes purges us to get and uses that for good. Now, that's a little bit hard to understand. How come this happened to me? Well, maybe God's going to make good out of evil. He does often. Purge it. You know, talking about the grapevine, I wish I knew more about them. I like to eat them, but I sure, every time I've ever thought about trying to make one grow, it didn't grow for me. Somebody said, "You don't have a green thumb." No, I got a deadly thumb, I reckon. Everything I plant wants to die. The truth of the matter is, God sometimes brings something that might hurt in our life and yet make good out of it. I imagine if that branch could talk to you, it'd say, "Don't cut me." But the farmer knows I need to trim that off. I hate to use this illustration because I hated to do it. But when I was a young teenager, 12, 13, 14 years old, I'd sometimes have to go up to South Georgia where the family still farmed. Some of my relatives still farmed. I'd get there in time for the hot Georgia summer to harvest crops. Now, I never did, by the grace of God, get hooked on tobacco. I guess I learned to hate it while it was still growing in the field. Anybody know what a tobacco plant looks like? They can get head high and higher. Preacher said one time, he said, "God made a cabbage plant, and that's good for you." He said, "The devil come along and coppered it with a tobacco plant." Maybe so, I don't know. But did anybody ever, don't raise your hand, so did you ever have to go through the tobacco field and do what we call sucker the tobacco? Now, the big stalks growing and the big leaves, but you have these little leaves. They're never going to be big. They're never going to be anything that the farmer can take to the barn and cook and sell. Little leaves. They might be as big as your hand or smaller. You'd have to go through there, try to tear two rows if you could, and pull off them things. You're purging it, just what the scripture's talking about. So the rest of the plant will grow better if you'll take all that little stuff off that's sucking the nutrients out of the plant. I hate it because, and by the way, folks, the same stuff that got on my hands, we'd use kerosene then to get it off. You couldn't get it off with soap water. Gooey, sticky to your hands. That same stuff is what goes and gets in a person's body that uses the stuff. No wonder it's deadly. All right, I had no idea I was going to get off from that. But I also later on would work with something I had to study quite a bit. I found out we live in the so-called green age where they want you not to use chemical. They want you to use something natural. Do you know you can make you can take those tobacco plants, you can put them in water, and you can take the water off of them, and you can use them as a spray to kill bugs. Kills bugs, but don't kill men, right? No, it's a joke. Anyway, the truth of the matter is that's what God sometimes does to us. We're his plant. He purges off the things that's sucking the best life out of us and get more out of us. We'll produce more. So sometime purging and chastening, Hebrews chapter 12 is not joyous. We understand that, but sometimes it's exactly what we need. He purgeth it that it may do what? Bring forth more fruit. Now, in the text here through these eight verses, especially here maybe through verse 5, it talks about fruit. I'll read through it here in a minute, so we'll cover some of it. But look for this. It starts off with fruit in a singular sense. Then it moves on to verse 2, and it speaks about more fruit. Then finally it'll get down to where it says much fruit. God's plan is for us. We get saved. We are fruit. We try to reach somebody else. But if we keep on living and serving God, we'll produce more fruit. And then finally, in the end of a life, a Christian life lived for the Lord, truthfully, there's much fruit produced. I'll try to go back and say maybe a little bit about that. So we're going down to verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Verse 3. Now are ye clean through the word which I've spoken to you. So how do I clean up my life? By reading and believing and practicing the word of God. I tell you what, if you read the Bible daily and you believe God's word, you will find out that it puts a shield up and helps you live, follow the right path, the right road, and do the right things. And when you do have the temptation or give in to something to do wrong, you'll know the word of God will come back to you. Anybody ever had that experience when the word of God just, didn't know I could quote that, didn't know I knew that verse, but God called it back. The Bible says no temptation hath taken you but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Say this to young people. When you're tempted, look and see where God is opening a door of escape. He's got one over there. He's got it open. Take this door. Don't go on down this way. You can turn. It's time to turn. If people would do that, watch for it. God will give you a way of escape. That Bible tells us when we stand before God, every mouth will be stopped. In other words, we won't have to make an excuse. God is going to say, okay, you did that, but I gave you a way. You had a choice. You had a choice. You could have exited right off the devil's highway right here. And I opened the door for you. So we need to kind of see what the Lord is saying. He says to the disciples, you're clean through the word I've spoken to you. Then he says, verse 4, abide in me. Here's the key, folks, abide. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. The key is staying faithful, abiding in the Lord. I just basically was saying that. I think I counted the word abide here, I believe, in these first 7 or 8 verses about 7 times. A complete number. You want to be complete in the Lord, you just keep serving him, reading his word, going to church, praying. When it comes to decision, always say, what would God have me to do? Not what I feel like doing, not what my friend did, but what would God say? Which way should I turn? Tried to practice that through my ministry. And give God, I used to say it so many times, give God the benefit of the doubt. If there's a choice to make, and I doubt about it, what's right and wrong? I'll try my best to come down on the right side, which would be God's side. You will never lose doing that. Now, the crowd watching you will say, oh, why'd you do that? It's pretty stupid. As a pastor, through some of the things we went through here through the years, I heard a lot of things like this. Oh, he's bit off too much this time. This is not going to work. Thank God I listened to the Lord instead of some of my critics. And praise God, he always had some encouragers along the way too, but I had my share of critics, you know that. And I remember when I went to start the Christian school, a fellow that was not a member of my church, I thought he was a Christian, he was another church member in town. He came to save me from that bad idea I had about starting a Christian school. I'm joking now, but through the years, I wondered if I ought to listen to him a few times. But he said, you can't do that. You just can't do that. And then I said, well, how come? He said, well, I think it's illegal. I said, where's the law? What's the law? He said, I don't know, but there must be one. he was a good guy. He meant well. I didn't listen to him, and as many other times I started to do something, and I had a critic. Sometimes you know who the critics are. They're on the devil's side anyway. But sometimes good people that you really got confidence in will give you bad advice. You have to watch out for that. So here we're talking, though, about abiding in the Lord. That's the answer. Abide in me and I in you. Now, this is the new relationship after Jesus goes back as our high priest and sits at the right hand of the Father. And except you abide, he says, in the vine. In other words, you go and take the branch away. It's not going to produce grapes. You've got to stick to the vine. Abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. So they understood the analogy. It's something they understood real well, better than we do, about cultivating the vine. The branch has to stay in the vine. Said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Somebody wrote a song one time. You ever heard it? Without me, I can do nothing. Somewhat a little theme song around our church. Well, folks, that's something to remind yourself. You got to stay attached to the vine. The closer you get to the vine, the better. Sadly, sometimes folks think people think they outsmart each other, and sometimes they do, but they never outsmart God. In Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The sad truth is that a lot of folks sow bad seed. I kind of joke about it. They sow bad seed, and then they pray for crop failure. Hope my seed don't come up. It'll come up, and it'll be just what you sowed. And this is talking about abiding in the Lord, in the vine. And if you want to bring forth much fruit, you got to do it through the Lord. For without me, you can do nothing. That's grace. We understand that. We understand that in our own self, we'll make the wrong decisions. We'll make the wrong turns. We'll do the wrong things. Just stay reminded. And the only way you're going to do that is the things that we consider routine, attending church. Now, let's be honest. We don't always, every time we come to church, get the same blessing. Sometimes you come to church and it's routine, it's mundane. We done that, we said that, we're doing it again. Yes, but you know what that does for you? It keeps you clean, keeps you reminded. Then you say, well, I came today and I got a special blessing, something God really spoke to me, that really was good. But if you start missing because you had a bad service, then you'll miss the good one you should have been in. That's why faithfulness, abiding in the Lord, sticking with the Lord, consistent with him. And I've heard the illustration about the old man that told the young man to take a sifter, a screen, down to the pond and bring him back a gallon of water in it. And the young man tried to do it, and all the time the water would leak out before he could get back with it. It would leak out. So he finally said to the old man, this is no good. It leaks out before I can get back with it. And the old man said, yeah, it done a lot of good. Look how clean the sifter is. Understand, go to church, it's routine, but man, you might have cleaned something out and you didn't even know it. Might have prevented you from doing something because you heard something in your subconscious that's later on. Had a man here in church many, many years ago, got saved, and big guy. I knew him for a long time, went to school with him. And he found out his wife was cheating on him. And he was big enough to hurt you without it, but he got a gun. And he went to found the man that she was having the so-called affair with. The Bible says adultery. Anyway, he said, I got out of my truck and I walked up and I knocked on his door. Said, sure enough, he opened the door. Said, I had that 45. He said, just as I started to pull it, he'd heard me preach a few times. He hadn't grown much in the Lord that time. He said, preacher, it's clear. I heard a voice in my head says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He says, that verse in the Bible? I said, sure is. He said, well, I didn't know I knew that. He didn't know it. God spoke to him. God was cleaning out that ziffer. He was cleaning out that screen. He told the man, said, I'm not going to do anything. God have mercy on you. But he said, I came here to kill you, but I'm not. The Lord told me I couldn't. You say that can really happen. Yes, it really happened. I knew the man. I knew the situation. It really happened. God's word. How does that stay clean on the inside? You got to do it with the word of God. You got to continue. And so I went to church a few times and didn't get as much out of it. Maybe you got more out of it than you think. Probably did. And to go back again and again is our protection. It's also serving the Lord. You know, we want to produce fruit. Say, what is the fruit? The fruit is seeing somebody else get the gospel, seeing somebody else get saved. Some folks get saved the first time they hear the gospel. Some folks don't for many times hearing it. But somebody says, well, every time I go to church, the preacher gives an invitation. Yeah, that's what we're doing. We don't want to miss that one time when we should have and didn't. And the truth is, God's word still is doing the job, even when you don't think that it is. And so the routine things, you say, well, preacher, how do I produce fruit? I'm not a good soul winner. I can't talk to people. Well, listen, there's soul winning that takes place eyeball to eyeball, and we all ought to work on that. You know the gospel good enough. You hear it enough. That's all soul winning is telling somebody the good news of the gospel, what Jesus did for them, how he died for our sins and paid the price. You may, at the moment you're talking to somebody, see the conviction, and they be even willing to pray and ask the Lord to save them. But if they don't, that don't mean it was not worthwhile. Because when you leave, the Holy Spirit can stay and continually use the word of God that you've already presented to them. But do you also know that collectively we are soul winners in a sense? Do you know that this church built on this corner by people like you that sat here that gave to the offering, people that done the work, done the physical work. Somebody says, well, I'm not a good soul winner. Did you have a part in building the work, the ministry, sending the missionaries, sending out the buses? Did you? Then you had a part in the souls that got saved. I've often thought of this in my ministry. Sometime being the pastor and being the one that people would recognize. Had a guy recognize me in a store last night. I didn't know him from anybody, but knew me, and was talking to me. But I think about this. People that drive by this place, people that have visited us, the ministry spread out through the years so many different ways. Anybody that had a part in this had a part in every soul that's been saved. When we think about our mission gauge over here and sending the missionaries with the gospel around the world, the truth is, did you ever give to missions? Did you ever pray for them? You had a part in it. So collectively, we're bearing fruit. Much fruit is better than no fruit. No fruit. One fruit's better than none, but you got the three categories here. You got the single fruit, then you got more fruit, then you got much fruit. When you look at it collectively, you may be a part of a ministry that has much fruit through these years. Much fruit. So I thought about this as a pastor. You know, there is the judgment seat coming for the believer. This talks about the branch here being cut off, and don't get mixed up on this. It says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's not hell it's talking about. That's not salvation it's talking about. It's talking about fruit bearing, being a branch that's wasted. It's no good. It's no good for anything but the fire. It's not, the subject here is fruit bearing for the believer, not the believer getting saved. Now let me say this. No Christian will ever burn in hell. Have you ever been saved, born again? You're not going to lose it. You'll never burn in hell. But let me also tell you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, your works will be wasted and burned at the judgment seat. I'm guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. Sometimes I think, how much time did I waste? Was that worth wasting time on? You may never think that way. That's the kind of stuff that's going to burn up at the judgment seat. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. My quota don't work as it used to. Let me read something. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's going to be a lot of tears. Tears are wiped away in heaven, but not until after the judgment seat. I'm going to have some tears to shed over opportunities I had and blew. Souls I did not win that I could have won. I be honest about it. The judgment seat's a fearful thing for a believer. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to burn. But what I wasted my time on is going to burn. It's going to be the wood, hay, and stubble that's described in this 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The gold, silver, and precious stone is what I did for Christ. That'll last. And that's something we don't hear a lot of preaching on. But it's, what does that do? Well, it should stimulate me to want to produce more fruit. And the closer I stay to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more I read his word, the more I come to his house, the more I talk to him in prayer, the more I tell somebody else about him, I'm abiding closer to him. The more power I'll have on what I say to somebody else. You know that as believers, we all have a testimony, and you'd be surprised how many folks know about that testimony. Your neighbor may know. Your kin folks may know, people you work with will know, no doubt about it. I've had this experience several times, and I got to quit here. I've had the experience where I've visited folks on their deathbed, sometimes been able to win some to the Lord. But I've had folks ask me to come when they've got the report from the doctor they're going to die, but they didn't care for me before that. They didn't want to see me before that. I remember a man that came to this church a few times, and his complaint about me was, he's too plain. He's too plain. I got a call one day, and they said, he's on his deathbed and calling for you. I didn't really know him all that good. But I went. I was tempted to say, you want me to be plain? I didn't. I was kind. I didn't. But I thought about what I'd heard his criticism. Too plain. I thought, I wonder if he wants me to be plain. I went in, I shared the gospel. He was so glad to see me. So glad to receive Christ. Things had really turned around and changed in his life. I want to say to you, the closer we abide to the Lord and come to his house, read his word, stay in touch with him, the more fruit we can produce. And others know, sadly, some people claim to be Christians and they do more harm than good, but lifestyle that does not abide with the Lord. But to abide with the Lord, others will know. I've known so many folks say, I'd like to talk to so-and-so because I know it's real to them. people to know whether it's real to us or not. Time's up and past up, I guess. Can't read that clock all that good. All right, 7:21, not too bad for this time. Anybody want to join me and pray for a freeze up north? I'm joking. Send them back down, amen. Stay with us for the preaching service.